In the back, we have a table. There's three things I want to point out. One's our prayer card. If you could pray for us, we'd greatly appreciate it. It has a picture of my family, Opal, my wife. We've been married for well over 25 years, and it's been a great opportunity to be able to serve the Lord with her. When we first went down to Mexico, she was the music department, if you could put it that way. She really developed the department. She taught music theory, taught private lessons, was heavily involved with the churches in the area. She would play for conferences and weddings and the graduation at the college. And it was came to a point one time, several years into it, she said, "You know, no one's inviting me anymore to play in the churches for the weddings and the special conferences." And she was a little bit down about that and said, "So, Opal, you basically worked yourself out of a job. You put in practice 2 Timothy 2:2, and that's really what the Lord had called us to do anyway." And so my wife has always been a great component to our ministry, and thank the Lord for her and our four kids. We have one working on her master's in Wisconsin, another working on her master's in South Carolina. My son, Daniel, he is in his second year. And our youngest, Damara, she is working on finishing up high school and looking for where the Lord would use her. So thank you for your prayers. I'm very grateful to the Lord for Opal and the kids, Anna, Abby, Daniel, and Rose. And two more things. One, this is called Historias de la Biblia. It is a card. I have on my phone the QR code here, and it's sort of like a digital tract. If you have someone to scan it, it has a series of Bible stories, and every story has a presentation of the gospel at the end of the story. So if you want to, there are unique ways of having outreach to Hispanics without even speaking Spanish. The other tract, one of our missionaries wrote, says, "Hola amigo, no hablo español." It says, "Hi friend, I don't speak Spanish." It is for people who do not speak Spanish to get out to people who don't speak English. So basically it's saying, "I can't talk to you, but please read this gospel tract." So it's another way of getting the gospel out. My wife, I mentioned, we were involved in many different ministries in Mexico and in the U.S. She has unique opportunities, especially during COVID, being an outreach to the community. She has a very large garden. We also have chickens and I forgot the word in English, cordonises, quail. And so just my wife has a unique ministry there. And during COVID, it was actually a unique opportunity for us because I was trying to promote the opportunities of online education. And all of a sudden, with 20-some countries and regions, they closed down in-person training. So it's either you have no training at all or it's online. And so that was one of the busiest times of my life. But it was interesting. It was in the middle of also, as you remember, a frustrating time all throughout the world, really. And we can think of things that have happened as a result. You know, there's some tragedies as a result of COVID. So we can think of difficult things, and we can also think of positive things at the same time concerning the same situation. And really, I think that's the perspective that the Lord gives us. If you can go to Psalm 46, 507 years ago in a couple days, Martin Luther nailed on the church in Wittenberg his 95 Theses. And he was impacted by this psalm. So I really want to share a psalm that really has impacted people for so long, at least in the case of Martin Luther, 500 years. This was his go-to psalm whenever he was under deep opposition by the enemy. He would basically read the psalm and almost challenge the devil to give his worst because he was so encouraged by Psalm 46. In fact, the structure of the psalm is basically like a song. In fact, you might even see three stanzas there. When we think of stanzas of a hymn, we think of sometimes an interlude. An interlude can be to basically prepare us for the next stanza. It could have a modification that really gets us ready for the next stanza, but it could also give us an opportunity to really think through what we had just sung. And the same with an introduction, a prelude, and also the postlude. So we really have two. What we could see is, if this were a song, which it is. Look at the introduction. It says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth." It was designed to be sung by a certain group of people a certain way. And Martin Luther basically took these three stanzas and formed a couple more and paraphrased this psalm. And it's one that we've sung a lot of times. I don't know if you've ever heard of the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." As we read this psalm, I think you're going to be able to see that. You're going to be able to see how this psalm really impacted him. And it's an impacting psalm because we look in the world and we look at the difficulties, the challenges, the frustrations, the opposition, things that actually we sometimes feel with our flesh and see with our eyes. Those are our senses that actually perceive those trials, those difficulties. And then we come to Psalm 46, which gives us the truth. And you know, sometimes we actually have to interpret what's right in front of us. And it's so palpable, but we really have to interpret it through the lens of the scriptures, because it really gives us a better idea of the reality of something. For example, we see signs, billboards, announcing something, and basically it's almost it is sometimes the opposite of what the scriptures says. And commercials, they kind of give you this idea of do this, and this is your life. But the scripture actually gives us the reality of the scenario. And that's the truth in Psalm 46. We can look at Psalm 73 concerning the opposition of the enemy and the truth of the matter when we really look at what God is going to do in his righteousness and his justness. God is holy, God is just, he is all-loving, he has all those attributes in an infinite way. And God is in control, God is sovereign. We sung a couple of hymns about that. God is in control. So we take in a light as we go to the psalm, that we serve a God, if you place your trust in Christ, a God who is infinite in his love and infinite in his control. And based on that, we can really say what we see in this psalm. Psalm 46, it is very interesting, the structure, because one of my daughters is studying for her master's degree, and the course that she's studying right now is an advanced grammar. And when I was working on some papers, I had to refocus on things that I should have learned a little bit more here at Landmark growing up, but later on I had to reinforce what I should have been paying more attention on, and it really helped me understand the structure of sentences. This is not a paragraph. This is more like three paragraphs. But if you take the nature of a paragraph, sometimes you can have an introductory sentence that governs the rest of the paragraph. Everything else kind of supports that first paragraph, that first sentence. You can have that at the beginning. Sometimes you have that at the end as a conclusion to your argument. Sometimes, and it's most difficult to have this in the middle. But look what we have in the beginning. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now let's go to the middle. What does it say in the middle? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And then at the very end, what does it say? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So if you didn't see it at the beginning, there's a reminder. And then at the end, it's emphasized. And really, the structure of each paragraph or each stanza corroborates that declaration by the Lord. So we're going to look at that phrase again. Another part of the structure that helps us understand, again, we have what can be interpreted as interludes and then a postlude is the word Selah at the end of verse 3. At the end of verse 7, we see it again at the end of verse 11. There are some words in Greek and Hebrew that sometimes, rather than translating into a word in our language, it transliterates. It basically takes the idea of letter by letter. So when we see the Selah, and perhaps we've heard it so often now that we understand what it means, but it's a borrowed word from Hebrew, and it conveys the opportunity that we have to think about what we have just heard or seen. So that's what we have at the end of verse 3. That's what we have at the end of verse 7, that's what we have at the end of verse 11. So we're going to have the opportunity to reflect on it. So it divides different aspects of God's control or the fact that he is our refuge and strength in different ways. And so we can see the structure. It's starting to develop, starting to separate into three different ideas, although the same because we have the same presentation. A little bit different in verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength. If you look at verse 7, it says, the Lord, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. But in verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength. So very present help in trouble. Now, when we think about a fortress, and that's the idea that Luther presented, God is our mighty fortress. We think about a fortress, we think about the defense that it provides. If you can get inside that fortress, God will protect us. And that is the idea here about that refuge. But in the first verse, he says, he is our refuge and strength. So he is our defense and offense. In other words, he is the one who defends us. He is also the one who goes before us. And so who fights the battles for us? Now, yes, we have a responsibility. In fact, we think about the spiritual battles. They start in the morning. And I think all of us kind of had a little bit of sleep, extra sleep. Maybe some of us, we woke up the same time we do every day. And it's like, I really could have slept a little bit longer. But many of you may have had that phenomenon this morning. But a lot of times during the week, if we have to get up, we have an obligation, we hear that alarm clock go off. Well, that's an immediate reminder that we have obligations. And even our flesh is against us often, and because we don't want to wake up, but it is a spiritual battle. But we do have to utilize the strength, the body that the Lord has given us, the strength that he has given us, the gifts that he has given to us, the abilities, the talents, all those things that the Lord has given us, so that we do have to get up and walk and do those things that the Lord has called us to do. There are responsibilities. But you know what? Who fights the battle? It's the Lord. Who gives us the victory? It's the Lord. Even the ability to be able to breathe, to be able to get up, to walk around, to work, or to minister, or to do whatever we do, comes from the Lord. So when we think about that opportunity that we have to find a refuge in the Lord, he not only protects us, but he also goes before us. Now, I want to mention right off the bat, before we even look at here at the details, we sometimes have a definition or a prescription for the Lord as to what is to be our defense or our offense. In other words, how we sometimes describe to the Lord how we want him to take care of us. God's in charge of providing the description and the narrative of what is taking care of us. We have the responsibility of trusting in one who is infinitely loving and infinitely in control. So if we have placed our trust in Christ, if you're not placed your trust in Christ, the invitation is to repent of your sins and place your trust in Christ, because you are not under his protection. In fact, you're presenting yourself as an enemy of God. So place your trust in Christ if you've not placed your trust in Christ. But if you have, God loves you in an infinite way, and he is absolutely in control. So sometimes our definition of the way he takes care of us doesn't always match up with our definition. But you know what? Even though we can't comprehend completely why this happens to me or this happened to my friend or my relative or any associate or anybody that we've been working with, why does that happen? You know, I really wanted it to be a different way, and I really prayed that way, but you know what? This happened. I remember one time I was praying. There was a friend of mine in college, and she said, I would be willing to do anything to see my mom saved. And then I heard she was at death's door. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I was confident that the Lord would answer my prayer. And the next thing I heard, she died. And I was very frustrated at that for a while, especially knowing that she wanted to see her mom saved. Well, the diary in which she narrated her love for her mom and her desire to see her come to know the Lord, that diary was actually given to the mom. And the mom actually read that, and the Lord used that to really convict her, and she placed her trust in Christ. So that is a definition of the Lord answering my prayer, but not according to the way I prescribed the Lord to answer it. He answered in this perfect way. So before we get into the details, you think about your scenario. You placed your trust in Christ. You desire to serve the Lord. Realize that the Lord, in his infinite love and his absolute control, provides for us what we need. Again, I don't have to understand all the details about that. My responsibility is to trust in him. So remember that as we say, God is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. The Lord can give us grace in the middle of a very uncomfortable, undesired circumstance. So we need to understand that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And in the next couple of verses talks about the extent of our trust. How much can we trust the Lord? Look at the word though appear several times. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The implied, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, again, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Four times we see, said, I will not fear, even though this may happen. And you think about your circumstance and compare it to this. Mountains being removed, carried into the sea, the earth being moved, waters roar and trouble, mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now we compare that to our circumstance. I love the narratives in the Old Testament because the Lord gives us an insight about the extreme situations of many people. Job, how many of us have gone through what Job did? And I love that because we can see through the narrative how the Lord takes care of his people and how his people understand his love. And then we can always put ourselves in that range of that extreme and say, you know what, I fit in that category. I fit in that scenario. So think about your difficulty, your world that has been rocked, your scenario, your situation, and you can put yourself in there. And it won't go beyond what God says, you know what, I will take care of you, and you don't have to be afraid. So God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And someone might be saying, what does this have to do about missions? Let me read you something. I actually have a picture. It was at a conference. just this past few days, and it really hit me. One of the speakers said, missions is front-loaded with hardship and suffering that works for us by God's grace in an eternal weight of glory. It's based on 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So God even allows us to go through difficult times for his glory. So we really need to understand that the Lord gives us grace during the good times and bad. In fact, if you want a title of this message is God is our refuge in the good times and bad, because when everything is going well, we need to understand the truth of this psalm. When things are not going well, we really need to understand the truths of this psalm. And I'm gonna conclude with that need to know that. But look at what it says here. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Think about that. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. So reflect upon that. Reflect on the fact that we can be calm in the midst of storms. Remember when Peter walked out? The storm did not calm at the time. God was still in control. But God was in control even of the storm that was raging at the moment. But look at verses 4 through 7. And it's interesting. We're going to look at something that is presented in the present tense and in the past tense, but it's talking about the future. These things have not happened yet, but it talks about our ability to find our calmness in the Lord, find our refuge in the Lord, because he reveals to us what kind of place that he is providing for us. In other words, he gives us an idea of the future for the children of God. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In other words, God, in his infinite control, his infinite love for us, he is always on time for us, for our circumstances, for our needs. And we might think, especially during times of torment, during times where we don't know what's going to happen in a few days, it's interesting that the Lord says, you know what? Let me give you an idea of the future. You have nothing to worry about. And again, let me just say, I have to emphasize this. We have a definition of what we want God to take care of, how we want God to take care of us and what we want him to do. God has the perfect plan for us, even though we are put into difficult circumstances. So even concerning missions, concerning us, as we're, no matter where we are, as we're entering the mission field, our own neighbors, our family, our workplaces, the Lord gives us the opportunity to be salt and light no matter what our circumstances is, because he has provided us those circumstances. So it continues. God is in the midst of her, verse 5, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about that. So he's talking about the extent of our trust. It is absolute. In other words, we can trust in him completely, and we can always trust in him. And it talks about God's plan for the provision for his children. He lays that down, and we can, you know, different parts of Scripture, sometimes it gives us just what we need at this moment. Well, what about this and what about that? We have the rest of Scripture to lay that out, but right here it's just basically calming us. And in fact, we're going to see, I'm going to go ahead and get there, because it's interesting. Verse 10, it says, be still and know. There's a phrase in Spanish, when someone's getting very frustrated, someone would say, cálmate, just calm down. It actually, be still and know, be still, it's talking about stop fretting. And that's the attitude that the Lord wants us to have. So we come to verse 8, and it gives us an idea of how God will take care of opposition in our lives and take care of evil in the world ultimately. So look at what he says. And in fact, we've had a description all the way up to now. This is the first time that we have a command. Verse 10, it says, come, behold. Sometimes there are unique words in Greek that matches up the same idea in Hebrew. This word, behold, in Psalm 46 is the same concept that we saw when John the Baptist saw Christ come, and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the same thing. Behold, basically it's saying, stop, look over here, pay attention. This like a funnel. We're looking at one thing that is crucial, that is incredibly important. It says, come, behold, the works of the Lord. He's saying, don't look at all this that is really causing us to be frustrated, because we can see it with our own eyes. But let me help you understand what's going to happen. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, these are terms of weapons of warfare at the time of the original recipients when they received this psalm. There are still societies, remote societies, that they still use the bow and the spear on a constant basis for their livelihood. But you can impose today's descriptions of the weapons of warfare, but that's basically what he's talking about. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. No longer can they oppose. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So God is in control, and sometimes we look at the world and we think that everything's going out of control. He helps us jump to the end. You can be calm in the middle of this. I'm in control. I will take care of this, again, at my time. Now, why does he not do it before? Why does he wait? You know what? I'm not going to even go there. I can't really tell you. But I can trust in the Lord and know that he is in control. It's part of his plan. We can trust in him. He doesn't give us every step. And, you know, the Bible talks about scriptures. It lightens the next path. It doesn't give us an entire open, I'm looking at all these lights. It doesn't open the way for every aspect of our life so that we can see everything. I think if we did this, we would be trusting in God's provision and plans, trusting in what God provides instead of trusting in the Lord. So he gives us the next step so that we can trust in him. He continues, verse 10, be still and know. So this is a second set of commands. He said, be still, don't fret, know this. And that know, it's interesting, you know, in the Bible, sometimes he says, and we know, there's an interesting passage, I think maybe most of us memorized it. I am going to read it for you, but it's in Romans 8, and a very encouraging passage, Romans 8, 28-30, and we know. So a lot of times it's a preaching to ourselves when we take the scriptures and we read through it, because there are things that we already knew that we need to remind ourselves about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who among us have glorified bodies? But you know what? If we put our trust in Christ, we have the entire package. We have the promise of the Lord. We know that one day we will have glorified bodies. One day that we know that the Lord... We have this phrase in English and Spanish. Someone asks us to do something. We promise that we'll do it. What do we say? I'll do it. Or sometimes we just say, done. What does that mean? Done. We're still talking to the person. We say, done. Have we done it yet? No. We're saying, you can trust me. I will do it. We don't always fulfill our promises, but the Lord does. So if the Lord says done, it's a done deal. And so when he says glorify, he puts that in the past, although it's in the future. And he puts some of these, the description of what he will do, he puts it in the past and the present. But you know what? It's a done deal. That's what the Lord is saying. Let me describe for you something that is I am promising you so that you can even see this as a narrative in your current time, in your present time. I will do this. In the verse 10, he says, I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, or on the nations, basically the whole world, I will be exalted. He said, I'll be exalted in the earth. And he ends again with that promise. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, think about that. Now, I want us to think about that. And I'll conclude with this. God provides for us in his infinite love and his absolute control what we need at the time that we go through, at the time the Lord provides us what we go through. Sometimes the Lord gives us awesome things, things that we love in the flesh. We desire this, thinking in a godly way. We enjoy this. It's pleasant. It's not harmful. It's not disruptive. We even like sometimes routines, or even a break of routine. Whatever we like, the Lord gives us. There's a temptation when the Lord gives us blessings. The temptation is to, instead of looking at the provider of those good things, we have the temptation to look and to find our joy in the good things that the Lord provides. We should have our eyes on God. One thing I love about our Bible college in Mexico, years and years and years, we go to the kitchen, the windows open, we get the plates, and we say thank you. Every single time, I don't know, hundreds, maybe thousands of times, the answer is always, thank God, gracias a Dios. So the direction is pointed up to God. So when the Lord provides us those happy things, those good things, the things that are pleasant to us, that are not problematic, you know what? We should say thank God. We should be focused on the provider of those good things. God, in his perfect will and his perfect love for us, provides us good things. But we should be focused on him. Why? Because if we find our joy in the provision of the Lord, what's going to happen when the Lord, in his infinite love and his absolute control for his children, provides those difficult things, those heavy things, those things that are not easy to accept, those things that are difficult, that are challenging, that are disruptive? If we have our eyes on the provision, the provision of the Lord instead of the God of the provision, we can easily be turned from joy to disgust and anger and frustration when our eyes are on what God provides. But I was pastoring in outside of Venerable one time for a couple of years, and this lady during testimony time, she'd always say, she'd raise her hand, I said, I thank the Lord for this difficulty, and she was sincere about it. She appreciated the Lord providing even the difficult times because she knew it was best for her. So if our eyes are on the Lord during the good times, when everything is going is happy and pleasant, we should not have a problem with having our eyes on the Lord when the Lord provides in his infinite love and absolute control those difficult times. Because our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is not in what God gives us. And our joy is not should not be motivated or should not be moved by those circumstances in the provision that he gives us for what we need. Sometimes we need those respites, those restful times. Sometimes we need, for other reasons, the other things that the Lord provides. But you know what? We can always find our joy in the Lord because it is not diminished by what he provides for us. It is him that we seek. It is not the things that he gives us. But God gives us. There's a whole psalm I could share some other time in the future about how the Lord provides for us. We thank the Lord for who he is, and we thank him for what he gives us. But we need to understand that God, in his infinite love, sometimes gives us things that are not easy to accept. But you know what? We can say, I don't get this. I don't understand this. God did not call me to comprehend everything. He revealed himself in his word. I'm responsible for that. God said he's a loving God. And God said that he is my refuge. I will trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be encouraged in your word because what we read is truth. It's your truth. And we do know that you love us. We do know that you are there at all times, working in our lives for our good, and we must trust you. And we pray that you will give us that joy, but also give us the trust that we need in you. Help us grow in our trust in you, even when it calls us to take on some circumstances that are not always the most pleasing thing to us physically, or not always what we always wanted, but we know that you are in control. We can always find our refuge in you. And we thank you for that, and we love you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.